The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
And we are in John 17, and what a wonderful, wonderful chapter it is. As we've taken time to walk through this incredibly perfect prayer, you may remember that this holy conversation begins with Jesus speaking to his Father about his own life. And then he moves to his apostles, and finally, we found that at verse 20, he speaks of those who come to faith because they believe the message the apostles had been given by the Lord and that they were sharing. And so that includes all of us who believe today in this room. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. The prospect, an eternal union. One of the interesting lessons we learn from this prayer is that he addresses God as his Father. Again and again, here's the list of the five times in this prayer he speaks of God as Father. The term Father appears 159 times in the writings of John the Apostle. And Jesus intentionally taught us this so we would enjoy the intimacy with a Father, a perfect Father. The Old Testament doesn't have prayers like this. It's a new revelation of truth for praying, that we can go to our Father in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and be led by the Spirit as we pray. There's many lessons to be learned in this prayer. The conclusion of his perfect prayer, Jesus consoles us with five revelations which will continually give us hope. The first is this: he reveals his destiny. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. He's going to leave this prayer. He's going to go to the garden. He's going to be arrested, crucified, but resurrected on the third day. He's going to ascend back into heaven. He's going to come again from there. This request is for those who believe, those you have given me. We've seen that phrase before. The verb to want is a very strong verb. It doesn't just mean a wish or to have a desire. It means to have a resolution, to resolve with purpose. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says it's an action verb of the will, much more than a wish, much more than I hope so. It's declaring a truth. Those you have given me to be with me where I am. To be with me, Jesus says. Now, remember the context. These guys are going to watch him die, and they're going to feel that grief of separation. And Jesus is assuring them that they will be reunited. Paul says the same thing in the letter to the church at Ephesus. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. You were marked in him with a seal. That's a seal of ownership. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Very interestingly, the little phrase there, deposit guaranteeing, was used for a wedding ring that is given, or a promise ring in an engagement. We are in the engagement phase, and Jesus has made a promise to us. He left the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives the moment we trusted Christ. And we are going to be with him. That's the promise that he made. Some years ago, Stephen Colbert had Ringo Starr on his show. Ringo, what happens when we die? I think we go to heaven, he said. And Colbert asked, what's heaven like? Well, heaven's great, but you don't have to stay there very long. You just got to get yourself together again and come deal with all that stuff you didn't deal with the last time you were here. That is not a biblical definition of heaven. That sounds more like a Hindu thinking they're going to come back in a different form. Quite in contrast, there was a man by the name of Ed Card. He worked at the St. Louis Rescue Mission. And Ed Card was a jovial personality. And when he'd hear preachers preach, he'd cry out, glory, glory, every time he agreed, glory. So he became known as Old Glory Face. And Charles Gabriel, a great musician and poet, met Ed Card and heard his story. And I've been singing this song for 3 weeks. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory. Be glory for me. Friends will be there I've loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. His destiny is our destiny. That's the beauty of the promise. We will be with the Lord forever. Forever. I know we have to believe it by faith. I know we can't see it right now, but this is our destiny. And if this prayer is going to be answered, yes, 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 by the Father. I hope that brings you hope today. How about this one? He reveals his glory. These are the last requests in the prayer. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. What a prayer. The prayer began with mutual glorification. He had said in verse 22, he'd already given it to his apostles, but now he's thinking of the future and he's praying that they will see his glory. The verb to see is very important because it means to examine, to be able to contemplate, to be able to sit and relish in the glory of the Savior. Do you remember Moses asked to see the glory of God? Do you remember that? Exodus 33. And about all he could take was a rear view. That's what God said. When Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord in his throne, he said, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. He thought he was going to die. But God cleansed his lips and then commissioned him as a prophet. We are going to see the glory of Jesus Christ. We're going to behold it. That's the sum total of all his perfections. He doesn't have characteristics. He has perfections, perfect love, perfect mercy, perfect knowledge. Everything about him is perfect and full and complete. And he is going to reveal it to us. Do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? When they went up on the mountain, and there he was transfigured before them, and he was in brightness, because that's the way glory is often pictured, in brightness. And do you remember that Moses and Elijah showed up? Did they have name tags? I don't think so. But they were talking about his exodus, his death on the cross. Isn't that amazing? There he is, glorified before them. And they're talking about the exodus. I mean, Peter didn't want to leave, if you remember that. You know, some people are deceived. They think heaven is going to be a boring place. This is popular among too many people. Sadly, even among believers. Josh and Sean McDowell wrote a book on the resurrection of Jesus Christ some years ago. And they were trying to describe the vision of heaven, and it's beyond words, of course. Hi, Sean, recently asked my students what they would do if they had only 3 days left to live before they died and went to heaven. How would you spend those few remaining days? Answers included skydiving, traveling, surfing, and of course, having sex. They're young adults. I followed up with a simple question. So you think there may be pleasures and experiences in this life that if you don't do them before you die, you will miss out on altogether because they won't exist in heaven? All but two students answered yes. The prospect of heaven dismayed and disappointed them. Heaven will not be boring. I don't know what it'll all entail. But we'll be contemplating and seeing face to face the glory of our Savior. The glory even before the creation of the world. Listen, it'll take an eternity to learn that lesson. It'll be a glorious eternity. He reveals his glory. Now, this is what Paul wrote. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Little preposition in could be translated to us, or through us, or in us. I think it's intentionally ambiguous. It might include all those things. But suffering is often what we're experiencing today. But glory's coming, and it won't be worth comparing. And this is Paul who said this after he had suffered so much for preaching the gospel. I agree with the hymn writer. I can only imagine what it'll be like. I agree with that. What a destiny. What an eternity filled with exciting revelation of the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I hope that this has given you some hope today. The revelation of our destiny, his destiny and ours, and the revelation of his glory. But we're not done yet. Now, officially, we're done with requests at this point. So now he's kind of summing up his mission and things, and he reveals his story. Righteous Father, the Father that does what is right and just always, though the world does not know you, probably those who are in rebellion against him, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. Righteous Father is the foundation of everything that's ever happened and ever will happen. One gal tells a story of her days in college as a music student. And she was a piano major. And so she went to a piano shop, and she and her husband didn't have two nickels to rub against each other. So the salesperson took her to the cheap seats, the cheap pianos. But everything changed when the name of the prospective buyer's mentor, a world-renowned master teaching at the university, came up in the conversation. The saleswoman was panic-stricken. Not these pianos, she exclaimed, herding the couple away from the economy section and into a private showroom of gleaming Steinways. I'm so sorry, she kept repeating, horrified at the thought of the teacher finding out she'd shown one of his students an inferior instrument. Try as they might, they couldn't persuade her to take them back to the pianos they could afford. Once the master's name came up, only the best would do. The writer says, I'm praying the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. I prayed it many times, but today I find myself thinking about the reverence a flustered piano saleswoman had for a teacher's name, and the prayer begins to change shape. What does it mean to hallow God's name? When I've prayed the Lord's Prayer, I've tried to cultivate a personal reverence for his name, even while living in a world prone to profane it. I'm glad that I was taught to avoid blasphemy, but I'm beginning to suspect that my understanding of what is meant to hallow God's name has barely scratched the surface. But if we pray as he taught us, our reverence and care for his name will grow. That's when we will begin to exchange our cheap instruments of self-interest for the costly cross of Jesus Christ, the only instrument worthy of our master's name. He revealed his story. Do you remember Genesis 3? God had been walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, and then they chose to disobey him. And as a consequence, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." There's no need to hide from God. He's continuing to say, "Where are you? Where are you? Where are you?" In spite of our rebellion and sin, he still continually reaches out to us, that we can relate and have a true and genuine relationship with him. Don't hide. Stop your hiding. You can know Jesus Christ. He perfectly made known to them who the Father is and who he is. That was his mission. So history is his story. And guess what? We know the finish line. Hallelujah. When he will reign forever and ever in a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to be there. And this will be a group activity. All the celebrating, all the glory. It won't be boring. Far from it. Fourthly, he reveals his identity. I have made you, Father, known to them and will continue to make you known. He has done this, and the results of this knowledge will continue forever. God's name, his character, his full identity, Jesus has revealed. And this revelation continues. Remember what he had said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into the truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Hallelujah. We trust in the revealing power of the Holy Spirit to teach us who God is, all about his identity. We are 100% indebted to this revelation. People have a lot of ideas about God. They attribute to God a lot of things that aren't true. But when we dive in to the revelation he's given us, we know the truth about who God really is. Back in 2023, the Webster's Dictionary selected a word for the year. And because we live in a world that is so deceiving, manipulating images and creating increasingly convincing deep fakes, it's getting easier. As what's real becomes less clear, authenticity is something we're talking about, writing about, aspiring to, and judging more than ever. And that's why they chose authenticity as the word for the year, or authentic. One of the editors said, "Can we trust whether a student wrote this paper? Can we trust whether a politician made this statement?" Oh, that's another sermon. We don't always trust what we see anymore. We sometimes don't believe our own eyes or our own ears. We are now recognizing that authenticity is a performance itself. According to the announcement, authentic is a high-volume lookup most years, but saw a substantial increase in 2023. The dictionary had several definitions for the word, including not false or imitation, true to one's own personality, spirit, or character, and worthy of acceptance or belief as conforming to or based on fact. The editor concluded, "We see in 2023 a kind of crisis of authenticity. What we realized is that when we question authenticity, we value it even more." Yes, and God has shared with us the truth about who he is. Oh, I pray that brings you comfort today. You can take comfort in what he has revealed about himself to us. He desperately wants to reveal himself. He's not hiding in the shadows. We're the ones hiding. And finally, how about this? He reveals his charity. This is like the climax of the whole prayer. "In order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." What a climax. The ultimate purpose is to reveal his love. True love comes by knowing the truth. True love is like the Father's love for his Son. He has invited us into this love relationship. The love he has for us, even though we are sinners who have been redeemed, is the same the love he has for his Son, who is perfect forever. The same love he has for the holy angels who have never rebelled is the same love for us. True love is manifested through the indwelling Christ in us, that I may be in them, and that they may be in me. And true love is to be shared. Just as Jesus set the example of sharing this with us, we are called to share it with others. It's not enough to just selfishly hold on to this love and sing about it, and we're to share it with others. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. It reaches its target, which is ultimately that others might know the love of God. Oh, and how comforting it is in Romans 8. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What an incredibly wonderful truth this is. When an author asks us to imagine the day when sin, death, and evil are finally defeated by Christ. Suppose God took you on a crystal ball trip into your future, and you saw with certainty that despite everything, your sin, your smallness, your stupidity, you could have free for the asking your whole crazy heart's deepest desire, heaven and eternal joy. Would you not return fearless and singing? What can earth do to you if you are guaranteed heaven? To fear the worst earthly loss would be like a millionaire fearing the loss of a penny. Less than that, a scratch on a penny. We are forever hopeful. We review these and we just rest in the love God has for us. We don't deserve it, but he has given it to us in Christ and demonstrated it fully in the work and mission of our Lord Jesus and even in this great prayer. So, which of the revelations touching you today? Is it his destiny? Which is your destiny? Is it his glory? Who is not humbled to sit before creation, look up at the stars at night, and just wonder at a God who created all this, that he knows and loves us? How about his story, the whole mission of Jesus? It's an amazing thing. Or his identity. Or maybe it's his charity. Maybe you just needed to be reminded today that he loves you with an everlasting love. I was dealing with a new friend recently who was struggling. And I just said, I'm going to pray for you as David prayed, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Fortunately, as we prayed, she left with a smile on her face. I don't know what she needs. I don't know, but I know Jesus can meet it because he has revealed himself and continues to do so for all who cry out to him. Dear Lord, thank you for this incredible prayer. We are amazed at it. We are blessed by it. To think, dear Jesus, as our great high priest, that you prayed such things so long ago that are still just as real today, that every request made will be answered yes by the Father, yes and amen by the Father. And we rest in your love, O God, that you have for us, that you have demonstrated to us, that you have for the whole world. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and meet you face to face. And you're a God who's still speaking, hallelujah. So, Lord, help us to be valiant and courageous in sharing with others the love and truth you have shared with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.